So come to the Lord and ask Him to position our hearts to worship Him. Lord, we thank You for this morning that we get to meet as a congregation, Lord, on the Lord's Day, on Your day, Father, to meet together and to just love You and hear the great works You do and hear the great God that You are, Lord. And I ask, Father, that You bless our worship time here, Father. That You make it productive in our hearts, that we are able to be more conformed to You, Father, more conformed to our example, Christ, who we love to speak on and think of, Lord. Please let this lesson go well, and let Your message come through, Lord. Let this all be Your words and none of mine, Father, and allow this congregation and anyone listening to get everything You would like them to get from it, Lord, just like I have gotten from it. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, I would first like to say how much pleasure I took in being able to study and meditate on this psalm of joy and worship. Doing a lesson on a psalm like this gives me so much joy because this psalm is about what man is created to do: worship and enjoy and love the Almighty Lord Jesus. This psalm is a psalm for the Sabbath, is how it calls it. We as His creatures, His children, His heirs, are most blessed when we find our joy and contentment from basking in His glory and in worship. At that place is where we are able to pull into our anchor Jesus, and no matter the situation or the circumstance, to put yourself into a state of conscious and aware worship to God will be the best place for any believer to be. I'm excited to speak on this psalm because I believe it will be an encouragement to us as believers and will grow our love for our Master by hearing about His glory from the saints of these ancient days. Our God is unchanging, and He showed Himself glorious to His people since the beginning of time. I am afraid that we become too familiar with God in the sense that our fallen natures of our minds tend to see Him as common. And this is something that we all fight and overcome by our Lord's power. These worshipful psalms always energize and awaken those affections and desires for our God. Let us open our hearts and minds afresh to see the wonderful and majestic ways and works of our Lord this morning. Psalm 92. It's titled, "How Great Are Your Works?" Here, I think I took your Bible, Ben Linda. I'll get you one. Psalm 92, "How Great Are Your Works?" This psalm is a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your steadfast love in the morning and Your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For You, O Lord, have made me glad by Your work. At the works of Your hands I sing for joy. How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But You, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, Your enemies, O Lord, for behold, Your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox and poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The first thing I would like to point out is that this psalm is one that was used for the Sabbath, a beautiful foreshadow of what we know now have in Christ. This psalm is a song for the Sabbath. And just as God rested after his work of creation on the seventh day, so when Christ resurrected on the first day of the week, he who is our Sabbath rested as he sat at the right hand of the Father, finishing his work of redemption for us. Christ is our Sabbath, and as his new creation living in the days of the new covenant after Moses, we take today to worship our mind, to worship and devote our minds to him and his work for us, just as our brothers and sisters did here in this psalm. We live in a beautiful time in history where we get to worship with the glory of Jesus shining bright before us. The works of our Lord are deep and vast and so powerful for us as his people. We would do what is wise to sit and meditate on his works for us that he has lavished on us by his Son. By his work, we are now able to rest in him. And it says in Hebrews 4, "For if Joshua had given them rest, the Israelites, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." We sit here today resting from our works by entering into God's rest that is Jesus the Christ. So let us not depend on our good works to enjoy God today. Let us not be driven to despair and hide from him like the first Adam in his sin either. Let us strive to enter into the resting place of Christ by believing in him and repenting of our sins, by putting them off and turning to our holy Sabbath Lord. I'm sorry. I usually print this out and I had no paper. And so doing this resetted me. Okay. By turning to our holy Sabbath Lord and rest in him. I want you to enjoy this text and to behold the glory of God that is so rich in all his scriptures. And to any unbeliever or unconverted that may hear this text, take heed and be encouraged to partake in the rest that is in our Jesus. Listen to the infinite love he has on his people and be warned of his wrath that abides on the rebellious. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 3. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. We as Christians have a beautiful church history. And last lesson Bible study, Ben mentioned from one of the best confessions of our faith from the Westminster Confession of Faith, where it articulated that the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And in this text, it puts us in exactly this position toward God. We see that the psalmist says that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good for us to be thankful to Him. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, said Paul to the Thessalonians. Too often we are tempted, like the Israelites that we've seen in the book of Joshua, that we grumble, and in our lives we have all these worldly desires. We wish we had more hours at work, or we wish we had more free time. We feel that life would be easier if we had more money or more friends. We tend to dwell on what we lack and what we need. And even though it is obvious to us that these things will never fill us, we continually fall back into these worries and doubts. But here is God's word from Matthew 6:30 through 34. And it says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you little of faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. My brothers and sisters, I want you to find rest in God. You want to know how to combat these doubts, these grumblings, and these faithless moods that we sink into? Then follow this form of worship that we see to Him. Give thanks to God for all things. Sing to Him songs of the heart. Thank Him for your work. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, says the wise Solomon. During Sunday service, we joyfully sing to the Lord as Jonathan and Alyssa lead us in worship. We listen to the words of the hymns and feel the truth of the lyrics. We are clearly instructed to do this from this scripture. It is good, says the scripture, and good things from God build us up. Verse 2 says, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. The text here is guiding us and leading our minds, showing us rightful thinking. We have brothers and sisters around the world and here with us that are poor, that don't have luxurious things. We have brothers and sisters that have lost dear ones and have many health maladies. There are heavenly siblings that are imprisoned and on death row for Christ. And if you ask them what they think about Jesus, they will confidently say His love is steadfast, that He is faithful, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. How can we say that when we are so crushed here on earth? Verse 4 shows us loud and clear. It says, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. When God rested from His work on the seventh day of creation, this was not the eternal rest. After His work of creation, He watched as the serpent led man into rebellion and corrupted us in the garden. And at that moment, He declared that He would perform a greater work than creation, that He would begin His work to destroy evil by sending His Son to crush the head of that vile and cunning devil. God's works are mighty, and they are wondrous. The work of Jesus is what will bring us joy and gladness. We may be crushed here on earth, but we have a destiny with God that surpasses any hardship or trial that is here on earth. We can face death, poverty, loss, imprisonment, injustice, because our God has worked for us in a way that we cannot even fully comprehend for all eternity. A perfect God, not one flaw or dark attribute, not one devious motive. Perfectly kind, perfectly loving, wonderfully generous, unimaginably patient. He commands the legions of angels. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in a moment in the book of Kings. God commands every single one with a word. God's voice puts the planets in place and marks where the oceans stop. Our God, so high and mighty, and He just completely transcends all human thought. He is above us in an incomprehensible way. And that is all good until you see a mirror and realize what you are before such a holy God. Do I even need to go down the list to see how crippled and mangled state that we are in? Even the most moral human on earth is before such a being of perfection. If we could see just a hair of glory from God in this fallen state, it would send us into a panic of fear and desperation. But let me tell you something, my weak and feeble fellow humans. God has done a wonderful work for us. It is stamped in history that the Son of God has come down from heaven and was born into earth by His virgin mother. He came and labored for a world full of sinners to become one of us, so that He may represent us before the Father. Think of the person you love most on earth and imagine them spit on, beaten, bone to the flesh beaten, wandering the land with little comfort, having a life where foxes have holes and birds have nests, but there is no place for them to lay their heads. Your love for Jesus should be far deeper, and He endured all of that for you, and me, and anyone who will put their faith in His work. On the cross, our Lord took the full wrath of the Father. Whatever that really means, I know it is a humongous blow to the Son, one that utterly crushed Him. In all of that pain and suffering and what appeared in the moment as chaos, the Father was pleased to crush Him, because putting all of that sin, every sin of His children on Him, could not overcome the Holy King Jesus. No, Jesus overcame all of that, and by doing so, freed us from the sentence of death, because He represents us as our leader. We are able to be glad and joyful by His works. Be wise. Give thanks to the Lord for this gift, this work He has done. This hope of His inheritance is God Himself given to you. He resides in you. He walks with you. He carries you. He grows you. And He even whoops you like a loving father. Let this make you sing to Him and be glad in Him. This is what destroys besetting sins. This is what destroys addictions. This is what keeps you going when you feel empty, because everything else is falling down around you. Is God with us? Moving on to verses 5 through 11. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. These verses here magnify the providence God holds over the wicked. He is God over everyone, and we all will answer to him. This warning and description of what God will do to the wicked is a terrifying one. For me, the terrifying thing is that in the text, it shows how the unrighteous and filthy will seem to be prospering and getting away with all of their evil. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. People who hear the gospel and the teachings of our Lord and rebel against his gift of salvation are the most foolish of all the fools in the world. Before Stephen, the first martyr of the Bible, was stoned to death, he preached to his executioners and told them the truth about God. And he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of their sin. If you find yourself thinking about Christ, feeling guilty of your backsliding, having uneasy feelings about unrighteousness, do not plug your ears. That is what the enemies of God do. They are selfish, and they are angry and bitter and unforgiving. Their lives are defined by their self-sufficiency and their independence from God. They have an appearance of godliness, but deny having the power thereof. They have no problem gaining by greed and lying in order to get on top. It is common to see these people get places in the world. These people tend to become popular in this wicked world, and they seem to have it so good. You may see the scammers on their social media with their nice clothes and their fancy cars, or the half-naked girls showing how much fun they have at the clubs every weekend, getting drunk and still succeeding in their lives. Scroll through your Instagrams or TikToks and you will see the world just filthy and indulging in every wicked thing. And it seems that God has just turned his face to it all. But I can assure you, as we see in this text, he has not ignored them or ignored their boasting to you. The scriptures say, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all of his holy angels." This is not a game. We must stay vigilant, or we may fall into sin. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of evil, then listen to him. If you have fallen back into your besetting sins, turn from them today, because a small hole may sink an entire vessel if left unattended. If you are in this lost state of rebellion, there is no need to linger there. The scriptures say, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, the Sabbath rest, our Jesus, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" The closing verses of this psalm show the incomparable, safe, and peaceful life that we as his disciples are taken care of by this patient God. Let's move to 12 through 15. the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Here is the only hope for the wicked, to turn and become one of God's righteous, saved people. When you are with God, even in your lowliness, you become mighty. A cedar can grow from 40 to 120 feet in size. This is what God calls us, cedars. Your life becomes the works of God through you. A righteous man, according to the scriptures, is this: the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You see, we are God's workmanship, and we are not accepted by Him from our good deeds. But instead, we have been made righteous, and we live out the good works God prepared for us to do beforehand. We are planted in the house of the Lord. When people speak to us, we will naturally tell them of the ways of the Lord and will shine a light of mercy and thankfulness and wisdom. The text shows that we reside with God. We live with Him and among Him here on earth. We especially see that picture when we congregate like we do on our Lord's Day. We have deep roots in the presence of Jesus, and this makes us able to be good fathers and husbands, sons, daughters, pastors, deacons, evangelists. We become loyal and true friends to each other. Even when we become old and seem useless to the world in the world's eyes, God uses us to bear sweet, pleasing fruit to the Father. We as the righteous are filled with His Word, and His law is always before us, and it is pleasing to us. We become filled with life and living water of God that comes out of us like sap from a towering cedar tree. People around us are able to come to us and find life and life-giving food, because the greatest and most important work that God has prepared for us, the reason He raises us up so mighty, is what it says in verse 14. So that we declare that the Lord is upright, and that He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. That is our purpose. That is the substance of it all. God's glory, God's will, God's attributes to be raised high and shown by our words and our deeds. These verses assure us that we are safe. Even though the wicked are all around us, our flesh is constantly tempting, the barrage of images of sinful living nonstop, nothing will overcome us. Because when we are rooted in the Savior, we become mighty cedars that stand tall and firm on our Lord. I see the fruits in so many brothers and sisters here. I am so full of joy when I get encouragement from or counsel from the pastors, or when I feel affectionate brotherly love from Elias, or when I see Jonathan singing and praising God through all his difficulties and trials, when I see Naveen and Ali preaching boldly to the world, when Candace shows so much patience with all of my faults. These are not small works. These are things that echo into eternity and are a sweet aroma to the God of all the universe. I want you to put this psalm into your hearts, family. I pray that today we will be refreshed and sing and say prayers of thanksgiving and supplication with confidence in our Lord. Jesus has done a great work for us, and no matter what the circumstance, we can step back and rejoice in the Lord Jesus, because we now are able to pray and be heard and cared for and loved. Let go of all confidence in your good deeds. Let it go. They will not justify you. And let go of all your condemnation for your bad deeds that accuse you for being too wicked for the Savior. And strive to enter into the eternal rest that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.